Often the hardest things that we experience in life are not the things that come against us from the outside, but the things that come against us from the inside. I'll say that again. Often the hardest things that we experience in life are not the things that come against us from the outside, but the things that come against us from the inside. The antagonism of a family member, a mistreatment at the hands of a friend, the scorn of someone who we go to church with. Our colleague at work who is not a Christian says something unkind, or that's unpleasant. But our friend at church says something unkind. Or our spouse or our sibling. That's more unpleasant, isn't it? That's a heavier blow. What happens inside our family, inside our friendship group, inside our church, these often cause the most heartache. The enemies within, that's our theme this morning as we continue to make our way through the story of Gideon. With God's help, Gideon engaged and overcame massive external opposition. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, like grasshoppers for a multitude, we're told. And with just 300 men, Gideon put them to flight. Or rather, I should say, the Lord put them to flight. 7 years of cruel oppression was broken. But as Gideon pursued this enemy towards a final victory, he ran into another enemy. Some of his own people turned against him. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 8. Now, I'm sure we've heard many sermons on Judges chapter 7, but perhaps not many on chapter 8. We like chapter 7. It's uplifting. It gives us hope. But chapter 8 makes us uncomfortable. And with that said, let's read our text and then we'll pray and ask God to help us. Judges chapter 8 verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledest us not, and thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. He said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. He spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them, and dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?' And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jepha, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to hear from you today. We know that when your word is opened, it is you who are speaking to us. We pray that it would be your voice that is heard clearly and distinctly in our midst, and not the voice of a man, not the opinions of a man. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would grant to us the understanding. I will pray that he would take the truths of Holy Scripture and impress them upon our hearts, for that's what we need. We commit ourselves into your care, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this story neatly divides into two parts. There was Gideon's interaction with the men of Ephraim and his interactions with the men of Succoth and Penuel. There was one kind of challenge and then another, and so that's how I'm going to approach this text. I had initially wanted to cover both parts in one sermon, but there's too much here. And so we're going to look at the challenge posed by the men of Ephraim this morning, and then we'll come to the men of Succoth and Penuel next time we're in the book of Judges. Now, to properly understand the accusation against Gideon brought by the men of Ephraim, we have to go back to chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. Please turn there for a moment. Judges chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. I want you to notice who Gideon called to come and fight against the Midianites. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. That was Gideon's own clan. Verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all, and notice the tribes. Manasseh, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. He didn't send messengers to the tribe of Ephraim. Now, why he didn't, we're not told. Maybe it had to do with geography. The tribe of Ephraim lived to the south of where the Midianites were encamped, and perhaps Gideon felt that it would not be very practical for them to join the battle, but perhaps the mountainous terrain was quite difficult to traverse. So Ephraim wasn't, as it were, invited to the party. But when the Midianites started to flee to the southeast, Gideon sent messengers to the men of Ephraim and asked them to prevent the Midianite forces from crossing the Jordan and escaping. Look, please, at chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. The place called Bethbara was probably the major ford in that area, the chief crossing over the Jordan. And Gideon wanted the men of Ephraim to secure it so that the Midianites couldn't escape. And the men of Ephraim did as they were asked. And they actually captured and slew two of the Midianite leaders, the wonderfully named Oreb and Zeb. If you know you're having twins, here's a couple of great names, Oreb and Zeb. And this is the context for the confrontation that opens chapter 8. The men of Ephraim met Gideon, probably as he was pursuing the Midianites down south and then turning eastwards towards the Jordan. They brought him the heads of these princes. And then the complaint was made. And it basically boiled down to this. Why weren't we invited? Now, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? You know, why have you treated us this way? Why did you leave us out? The text says they did chide with him sharply. To put it in the vernacular, they really had a go at him. We might render it this way. They accused him fiercely. This wasn't a sincere line of questions. They weren't looking for clarity concerning Gideon's battle plans. No, they were accusing him of deliberately leaving them out for some nefarious purpose. Now, at this point, I want us to pause and have us think about three things. I want to put this criticism in perspective. First of all, these men were having a go at the man who'd been fighting for them, for their freedom, for their families. Gideon was waging war on their behalf against the enemy who had made their lives miserable. He was doing them a favour, and yet here they were criticising him, accusing him. Secondly, as far as we know, in the previous 7 years, the men of Ephraim hadn't done anything to resist the Midianites. They hadn't engaged the enemy. They hadn't put their lives on the line, and now here they were having a go at the man who had, who was putting his life on the line. And then thirdly, notice that this accusation came right in the middle of battle. Right when Gideon was trying to finally defeat the enemy. Now, I'm sure Gideon was physically tired. I suspect his nerves were a little frayed after all the adrenaline. I reckon he just wanted to get the job done and go home, but here came these men with their anger and with their accusation. Now, maybe Gideon should have involved the men of Ephraim from the very beginning. Maybe that was an error on his part, or maybe he had very good reasons for not inviting them. But whatever the case, the attitude of these men wasn't right. It wasn't appropriate. It wasn't fair, given the circumstances. These men lacked awareness, and they most certainly lacked grace. One commentator calls Ephraim a prima donna among the 12 tribes. And he cites an example where they behaved exactly the same way towards another judge. Turn over, if you would, just to chapter 12. Judges chapter 12, verse 1. I think this will tell us what the men of Ephraim were like. Judges chapter 12, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, another judge, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Amnon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. What a lovely lot. It was the same attitude, the same criticism. This seems to have been a problem for the men of Ephraim. And we would understand if Gideon had flown off the handle at these men. If it had been us, that's what we would have done, right? Now you listen here. I've been chasing these guys all night and all day. I've put my neck on the line for you. What have you men done for the last 7 years? How dare you come and accuse me, etc., etc. That's probably how we would have responded if we were in Gideon's shoes, and justifiably so, but Gideon was smarter than that. Gideon was filled with the Spirit. Evidently, Gideon didn't want to have a fight with these men. He didn't want this to distract him from finishing the job that God had called him to. Although it was written centuries later, Gideon seemed to have understood Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Gideon gave a soft answer. Gideon poured water on the fire and not petrol. Now what Gideon basically said to these men was this. Now, what you have accomplished in slaying these two Midianite princes is greater than what I've accomplished with my little band of men. You know, you men of Ephraim, wow, you have done far more than what, you know, my men from Ebenezer have done. You know, we're not in the same league as you. Now, there was some truth in this. Taking out the princes, Oreb and Zeb, the leaders, that was very significant in the overall scheme of things. It was an important blow. There was also an element of flattery here. Gideon wasn't being deceitful. Gideon wasn't lying. But he was putting a spin on things with the intent of pacifying these men. And it worked. Look, please, at the end of verse 3, Judges chapter 8, verse 3. Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Well, I think this says something about these men, don't you? Now, Gideon stroked their ego, and they were appeased. Oh, yes, we did do a great thing. We have done more than that little band of men from Abiezer. Why were we upset in the first place? Their response to Gideon's words reveals their pride. And that's really what was at the heart of their complaint. These were proud men, filled with their own importance. How dare this nobody from Manasseh start a war with the Midianites and not consult us? Not ask for our opinion? Not ask us to be part of it? Doesn't he know who we are? We're Ephraim. Joshua was one of ours. We're number one when it comes to waging war. They were proud and they were jealous. Pride is the putrid spring from which jealousy flows. A person's elevated sense of importance and entitlement, these are what lead to jealousy when that person is not invited or not consulted, when they don't get the opportunity or the position. The jealousy of these men is revealed in what they said and how they said it. Why weren't we invited? Why didn't you call us? They did chide with him sharply. Because they were proud and jealous, the men of Ephraim, Gideon's countrymen, the people he was fighting for, were opposed to him. There was a great, big, important life and death conflict going on with the Midianites, and now there was this conflict with his own side, opposition from his own people, which, if not for Gideon's wisdom and skill, could have blown up into something very serious and completely derailed the fight against the real enemy. Pride and jealousy. Enemies within. Enemies within. Enemies that wound the people of God. Enemies that steal their joy, spoil their unity. Pride and jealousy divide us one from another. They dim our witness. We're trying to do one thing. We're trying to do a good thing, what Christ has called us to. We're trying to fight the real enemy with the light of the gospel and the love of Jesus, but these enemies appear, they spring up from the inside and hinder this good thing. We come together to build each other up, but pride and jealousy tear us down. We're supposed to cooperate, but pride and jealousy separate. When these enemies have success against us, misery and bitterness are found where there ought to be joy and rejoicing. Now, the Bible is full of examples of this. I'll mention just a few. Think of Jesus and his 12 disciples. Now, what caused dissension? What threatened their unity? Well, often it was pride and jealousy. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he, that's Jesus, asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Now, the disciples weren't encouraging each other as they walked along. The disciples weren't talking about Jesus. They weren't planning how they were going to minister to the poor and needy in Capernaum. No, they were arguing. They were fighting. And why? Because each man felt that he should be the greatest. He should be the most prominent in their little band. And then do you remember when James and John got their mum to ask Jesus to install them on his right hand and on his left hand in his kingdom? Now, what a request. What pride to think that they were entitled to those exalted positions. How did that go down with the others when they heard about it? Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. There wasn't peace and harmony and joy and love. No, there was hot anger and dissension. What about the church at Corinth? They were a happy, united, gospel-centered band of brothers and sisters, weren't they? No. And foremost among their problems was pride and the jealousy that ensued. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. I have a song I want to sing, I have a revelation I want to share, I have a doctrine I want to teach. I. There was strife and contention and bitterness, church members engaged in lawsuits against each other. Pride and jealousy completely disrupted their life together. Their church services were a mess. Their worship was a disgrace. Their Christian witness was spoiled. They were a divided rabble. And then there is Diotrephes. Have you heard that name before? Diotrephes? The Apostle John sent his representatives to minister to the church where Diotrephes was a leader. He sent them to bring a message. But Diotrephes would not allow them to come. He resisted the ministry of an apostle. Not some dubious teacher. Not some teacher that nobody had heard of. But an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12. Why? 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He loved being the most important person in the church. He loved the authority and the attention and the influence that he had by virtue of his position. He was proud and he was jealous of anyone who might take some of that attention away. But that wasn't all. His behavior was even worse. Diotrephes didn't just refuse to welcome John's people, but he kicked out of the church those who would. Those who would receive the apostles' ministry. 3 John verse 10, wherefore, John says, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. What an awful situation. How hurtful to these people who made up that church. You know, on top of everything else they had to bear as followers of Jesus in the first century, they had to bear this, a leader who was a tyrant and a bully. And what a shame for Diotrephes. His name is forever associated with pride and jealousy and divisiveness. You see, he loved the preeminence like the men of Ephraim, and that caused him to oppose the man of God and the work of God. He ended up on the wrong side. He should have welcomed John's ministry. He should have been a friend to the Apostle John. But instead, he was an enemy. Pride and jealousy will do the same to you and to us. They will put you on the wrong side, the side called sin, and they will harm our fellowship, our life together as God's people. Pride and jealousy will turn you against the people who are for you. They will cause you to oppose and to hurt those who are trying to bless you. And this is not only true for our church, but also for our families and for our friendship groups and for our workplaces. When these enemies rear their ugly heads and start having their way in our hearts, we end up behaving inappropriately and unreasonably and without grace, like the men of Ephraim did. Give Gideon a break! Give Gideon a break. He's out there fighting for you. Now, brethren, we are never more unlike Jesus than when we are proud and jealous. We know the text so well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And how does the section begin? Let this mind, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are never more unlike Jesus than when we are proud and jealous. And our church and our families are never more hindered in showing Jesus to the world than when they are riven by pride and jealousy. It's a serious issue. We have to sort this out. We have to have this right, beloved. How do you respond when you're not invited, or you're not consulted, and you really think you should have been? It doesn't feel good, does it? Sometimes it hurts a lot. But what do you do with that? Where do you take those feelings? Do you take them to the cross? Do you take them to Jesus? Or do you take them out on others? Do you let pride well up and give way to jealousy, and jealousy to bitterness? And in your private conversations or on social media, do you do what the men of Ephraim did? Do you vent? Do you chide sharply with the person who disappointed you? Or do you chide sharply about the person who disappointed you? How do you respond when the opportunity or the attention goes to someone else and you felt as though it should have gone to you? You deserve that. You were the best person for that. You'd worked hard. How do you deal with that? Do these enemies get the better of you in those circumstances? How do you respond when a leader makes a decision that's not sinful or irresponsible, but it's not the one you would have made? You don't agree with it. Do you let pride take hold? Do you then set yourself against that leader, talk behind their back, resist their authority? How do you respond? How do you respond when you hear about someone else's success or the wonderful experiences they've had? Do you rejoice with them sincerely, or do you get jealous and feel sorry for yourself and inwardly resent them? Oh, that's just the outworking of pride. That's all that is. How much grace is there when others don't get it quite right? Now, maybe Gideon should have called the men of Ephraim at the outset. Maybe he should have consulted them. Maybe it was a mistake not to. But how about a little grace? Especially for the guy who was putting his life on the line. The guy who was actually doing something to rid Israel of the Midianite scourge. It's been said that we Christians are quick to shoot our own. And unfortunately, that's often true. We can be such a graceless bunch. And that's evidence of our great pride. The more proud we are, the less grace we show. How much grace is there from your lips, from your heart, when others don't get it quite right? Often the hardest things that we experience in life are not the things that come against us from the outside, but the things that come against us from the inside. When the people we are in relationships with are proud and jealous, life is difficult. We get hurt. We suffer. We don't want to be on the receiving end of attitudes and behaviours that are the work of these enemies. We don't want the good things, the Jesus things, to be spoiled. And so what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? The application this morning is clear and simple. For Jesus' sake, and with his help, don't give these enemies an inch. Don't be like the men of Ephraim. Don't be proud. Don't be jealous. Don't hinder the good work of God in your church, in your family, in your marriage. If you are proud and jealous, then deal with it. If the Holy Spirit, by his word, has put his finger firmly upon you, repent. Take yourself to the cross. Run to Jesus. Confess your sin. And on the basis of his work, ask your Heavenly Father for forgiveness and for cleansing, and for grace to overcome. May God help us all. Amen.